Star Universe. Whoa, 16. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has been yes and has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it was always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Let's pray. Lord, today we would ask that you would help us have a better grasp of who you are. Lord, that our understanding of you would become more and more biblical and deep. And Lord, that the results of that would not just be some more information, but God, rather, that it would cause us to worship you in a greater way, in a deeper way. Lord, so we ask today that you would teach us. Lord, I pray for your anointing to preach your word. And I ask that during this time, you would manifest yourself in an incredible way to your people as you, the great shepherd, feed your sheep. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Well, I've got a lot of scripture today, which is a good thing. I thought, boy, what a great time to have just a load of scripture for a Christmas-type message. Well, what we wanted to start with is that Jesus brackets all of time. Take a look at God's Word. Very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word God is the plural. And so we know that that's the first verse where we know in the Word of God is what we call our triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jump down to John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, it's talking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he is our God. He was there in the beginning before time began, as I like to say. So he brackets all of time. So we see him before anything was created. Then we go down, Revelation, last verses in the Bible. So we're bracketing the Word of God, which brackets all of time. What does it say there? He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. So we see that Jesus brackets the Word of God. He brackets all of time. He was there before time began. He will be there when history on this earth is done. He brackets all of time. John 5, verse 39, Jesus speaking, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me." Throughout the entire Word of God, I love what Henrietta Mears says, there's this scarlet thread, and the scarlet thread throughout all of the Word of God is Jesus. And we're finding that in the book of Genesis. Then in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is our Jesus. But if Jesus in Genesis, because we were talking about Genesis 1 and other verses as he's the creator, if Jesus in Genesis is one of the person in the Trinity then what happens is that he's just an impersonal creator. He's an impersonal creator who is distant from his creation. If he's just the creator, and there before time and there after time, then he's distant to us. And the other thing is this. If that's all that Christ did, then all the types and shadows that we've been looking at. A type and a shadow is a kind of a representation or a kind of reflection of what Christ would do. All of those types and shadows that we have been reading about in the first 17 chapters of Genesis, we'd have no idea what they are. They would just be stories. And they would mean nothing in reference to what Christ was about to do in the future. So take a look at some of these that we wouldn't really have an idea about. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life, it would just be a tree. Take a look at this one, Romans. Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. Adam would just be another person in the Word of God, not realizing that there was the first Adam and the second Adam, and that there was some kind of a parallel there. In Genesis, and God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is after they sinned and God covered them. So it would just be, oh yeah, God clothed them. But we wouldn't realize how that was a picture of Jesus on the cross. And it goes on. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. It would just be, okay, there were two offerings. You see what I'm saying? As we would go through Genesis, and there are these types and shadows. Here's some more. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. And we find in Hebrews, it talks about Melchizedek and the connection there with a picture of Christ. And then in Genesis later on, the sacrificing of Isaac, God, Abram speaking, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. You see, all those things without Christ coming are just stories. And we'd be in the same place that the people in the Old Testament were. We'd be sharing these things without an understanding of how they pointed to Christ and his coming. That's where we would be at. But what one of the wonderful things that we find in the book of Genesis, right from out of the gates, Genesis means beginning, is we find Christmas in Genesis. We see the promises that it wouldn't be just a distant God who would be our creator, who would create and stand back, and then when it's all done, come back, but rather that he was going to come. He was going to come. In Genesis, we find the promise of a coming Savior. Take a look at all the things that we find so far in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, talking about Jesus. And you shall bruise his heel, because God's talking to Satan. He shall bruise your head. He's talking about someone coming. It goes on in 12:3. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And it goes on, your offspring, talking about their numbers. And so we see this little glimmer that there's got to be someone that's going to come who's going to destroy Satan. And he's going to come through a certain line, and it's going to be through Abraham's line. In you. So we know that there's a descendant that's coming. Someone's coming that's going to do this. And we know that at Christmas is the time of Christ's coming. I'm convinced that the covenant promises that God made in Genesis and other promises are sure because God's truthful. God can't lie. If he makes a promise, he's got to do it. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. And we can't say that he changed his mind because God is unchanging. So God is truthful and God is unchanging. So when God makes a promise, his entire character, who he is on the line if he doesn't follow through with that promise. So this is more than just having a word. This is the very character of who our God is, that he made a promise and he has to fulfill it. And that covenant promise is confirmed by who God is, but also by the incarnation. Jesus coming, being fully man, fully God, the incarnation. And you know what? I don't think that anybody in the history of the world who knew all these scriptures and knew the promises of God, and they knew the promise that there was going to be coming a seed from the woman who would defeat Satan, and they had read about this descendant, this male descendant that was coming. I'm guessing that nobody in that time before Christ came imagined that what God was talking about, what he was promising, was that God himself would come and be with man. God himself. I think that's part of the struggle that what happened when Jesus was walking the face of the earth. And God opened up people's hearts to realize that he was the promised Messiah. And you went and you talked to your friend. You said, hey, you know that one that we've been talking about for thousands of years? You know, the Messiah? He's here. Nah. And then when it comes together and Jesus says, basically when the Pharisees say to him, you know, with Abram in John chapter 8, I am that same God. And they wanted to stone him because that was blasphemy. He was saying, I am the same God that spoke to Moses. And so people didn't get it. I mean, in our wildest imagination, you couldn't have imagined that what God was talking about was God himself, the Creator, was going to come to earth and dwell with man. That was not even in the picture. And if Jesus came, if Jesus was not fully God and fully man, Emmanuel, God with us, if he was just a human, then Christianity would only be a human religion. It would have no power. Be just another one of the many world religions that have been thought up by man with a lot of rules, a lot of stuff to do, way to appease the god or gods. And the Savior would be sinful. He couldn't be a Savior. A Savior who is sinful can't save anyone. And a Savior who is only human cannot accomplish anything divine. And so what we have is this beautiful picture of God as we celebrate Christmas, the Creator fulfilling his promises, God and man coming together. This and the child, I'm amazed to think that the child that Mary was holding in her hands was holding the universe together. Isn't that amazing? And God brings... comes to us. And he comes to us as this time of year that we celebrate. And the power and the miracle that happened. It's so hard for me because I just kind of kick into automatic when it comes to Christmas. Oh yeah, Jesus came. Let's celebrate. Sing the songs. Give the gifts. Hang out. And to think of what just happened there. I mean, just to meditate upon it. I'm asking you to do that this week. To shut down. I know some of you have busy families. Sneak away for 15 minutes. And if you have a place where you like to meditate or spend your quiet times, or maybe even in front of a little tiny nativity scene, and just meditate on what happened there and worship God. What a great Savior. But he wasn't just man. He was man and God. And that made him unique in all of history. Take a look at God's Word. And behold, a virgin shall conceive. There's the first miracle. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Colossians, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's fully God. Fully God. Hebrews, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Wow. Hebrews, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's talking about Jesus there because Jesus came. He understands the struggles that we go through as humans. He understands what it's like to get mocked and all these other things because he was here. And so we have a high priest who can relate to us. He gets it. He walked in our shoes. And that's what it's saying here. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Without sin. Only a perfect sacrifice could fulfill God's requirements. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And finally, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. The Father caused the wrath, the punishment for the sins to come upon Jesus, even though he was the only one who didn't deserve it, for all who would believe. So he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, who was sinless, to be sin, punishment for sin of others who would believe. So that, why? So that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. We might meet those requirements that God would have in order to spend eternity with him. The righteousness of God. And because Jesus, Emmanuel, was sinless, and because of his death on the cross, where the wrath of God was poured out on Christ for the sins of all who would believe, and then Christ rose, as we say, the rising of Christ was God's acknowledgement that the sacrifice that Jesus paid was acceptable. Debt paid in full. Boom. For all who would believe. You might be saying, why do you keep saying Christians and all who would believe? Because if Jesus died on the cross for everyone, then everyone should go to heaven, shouldn't they? But just like in Egypt, where you had to apply the blood to the doorpost so that the judgment of God would pass over, so it is here. That Christ died on the cross would pay for the sins of all who would believe. And because those things happened, because he lived a sinless life, because the wrath of God was poured out upon him on the cross, and because he rose from the dead as God raised him and gave that stamp of approval for the sacrifice that Jesus paid, because that happened, all the promises of God are true. Isn't that sweet? It's all about Christ. Because of what he did for us, the promises of God are true for us. Are available for all who would believe. What are those promises? What are the promises in the Word of God? The promises are that there would be grace. What's grace? You know, if you're a guest here today, we, you know, Christians kind of throw around a lot of words that can kind of be mucky, and you don't really know. What's grace? Grace is what you get when you get something that you don't deserve. I use this as an example all the time. You're standing outside, and a guy pulls up in a car and says, "Hey, come over here." You walk over there and he hands you like $500,000. They see you. You didn't do anything to earn it. It just gave it to you. So what happens is that God promises grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. He promises us mercy. Mercy is the flip side of that coin. Is what happens is we don't get what we do deserve. That's punishment. That's mercy. So God promises in his word that all who would believe would receive his grace, that he would give to them what they don't deserve, and mercy, that he would withhold what we do deserve, that punishment that we rightly deserve but was carried out on Christ. Mercy. He promises forgiveness. What a sweet promise. 50 years or 5 minutes of sin, it can be forgiven because of God and what Christ did on the cross. So we have forgiveness. We have pardon. We have this word called justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's the righteousness of God imputed on us. Just as if I'd never sinned. We have sanctification. Another big fancy word. All that means is this. We're becoming more like Jesus. Sanctified, holy. So he's making us. We're doing that work in us. Why? Because of what Christ did. Sanctification. Guidance. I prayed today. God, up front here, Lord, this is your time. Would you minister, Good Shepherd, would you please feed your sheep. And would you fill me and lead me? My prayer was that as I preach today, that the Spirit of God would lead me to preaching. Give me guidance on what I should say and what I shouldn't say. So that promise that God has in His Word, you're seeing it worked out right in front of your eyes now. Because that's who our God is. He made a promise. I will lead you, I will guide you. My Word will be a light unto your path. He promises hope for the hopeless. There's hope for you today. I don't know what you're going through. God does. He knows every detail. He knows more of the details than you know. And there's hope in Christ. There's peace. There's peace because the greatest peace we can ever have is knowing in our hearts that we are made right with the living God. That He is no longer our enemy, as the Word of God says, but our friend. And that peace that comes with that. And all the chaos in the world as you're watching the crazy news and all the stuff that's happening all over the world. And your heart's getting stirred and you're freaking out and you're worrying about mostly your kids probably, if you have kids. And you just, Lord, give me your peace. You're sovereign. You're in control. Just quiet my spirit, God. It's a promise because of what Christ did on the cross. And joy. Joy. Joy in the midst of all of it. One of the things that God did promise is there would be a world with no sin and no pain and no sorrow. But that's not this world. See, that's where I think sometimes we like to read into the promises of God. And instead of us, you know, we don't want any struggles. So we say, well, God, you promised. God didn't promise that He'd heal everyone all the time. He doesn't say it in His Word. He will heal people, but He doesn't say that He will always heal people every time. But He does promise this, that He will always give us grace to handle whatever happens. My grace will be sufficient because Paul had prayed, take this away from me. God didn't take it away from him. And God, my grace will be sufficient for you. And that's the promise. So we still pray for healing. I've been praying for some people for 20 years, as I said. I don't stop until God tells me to stop. But I trust that He's wiser than I am, and He's working something in it. But He never promised that there wouldn't be any difficult times in our lives, hard times. It says the exact opposite in the Word of God, that you're going to go through difficult times. There's going to be challenges, but God was going to lead you and guide you. So there's no promises for a world without sin and without sorrow and without struggles, not at least here. But there is a place, and it's called heaven. We're just not there yet. God never promised that He would reverse the consequences of the sinful choices that we make or just the plain outright stupid choices we make. And say He's going to reverse those consequences. Sometimes He does, but not all the times. And see, we like to claim that. We say, oh, that's a promise of God. That's not a promise of God. That's why we get struck. That's why we start questioning God then. Well, I don't get this, God. You're supposed to do this. I was told that this was a promise in your word, and I'm claiming that promise. And, whoa, time out. It's not. God promised this. Oh, well, I don't really want that. I want to pray this way because I want my life comfortable. And God says, no, I have a better plan. I have a, instead of your comfort, I'm worried about your Christ-likeness, sanctification. So I'm going to do things in your life that'll make that happen. And those are the promises, the glorious, the beautiful promises, not of an easy life, but of Christ-likeness. And that's the beauty. That's the glory that we desire in our hearts, that God lovingly gives us, sometimes through sandpaper in our lives. Amen? Brothers and sisters, we need to ask God for the faith in His ability. And this is more important, because we all believe God can do anything He wants to do. Okay, here's where the struggle comes in. To have faith in not only God's ability, but His desire to fulfill His promises in your life. See, we struggle with this thing. Maybe God will do that for them, but not for me. Because I'm fill in the blank. Whatever that might be. But instead, believe in God's, have faith in God's ability and His desire to fulfill all of His promises in your life. Every one of them. Every one of them. Because it's all about God. By God's grace, Ask Him, Lord, help me believe that You are who You say You are. Help me believe Your word, that You're only kind and gracious, that You have my best in mind all the time. God, help me believe You are who You say You are. And God, help me believe that You will do what You say You will do in my life. Not for everybody else, but in me. That's where the disconnect comes. God, help me believe those two things. You are who You say You are, and You will do what You say You will do. God, cause my faith to grow in those areas. Cause my faith to grow. And I want you to know that when you believe God to fulfill all of His promises in your life, especially when all the circumstances are pointing the other direction, especially when you can't see the evidence that He's doing that, when you believe during those times, that is an expression of true faith. Believing God. It's true. I know what circumstances say. I know all this stuff, but I'm going to believe Your word, God, because of who You are and that You will do what You say You will do. And that is an expression of true faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. It's what it's talking about. When things don't look like God is answering or He's moving in that direction and you feel abandoned and you wonder where He is and is He really there, what's happening? All those things, that's when we walk in faith by God during those times, is when we express true belief, true trust in Christ. And do you know what that does? This is something we talk about a lot, and we don't realize that when we, by God's kindness and God's grace, walk and believe Him and His promises for our lives, when things are not looking like that, the evidence seems to be in the contrary, when we still believe, you know what that does? That does something we all desire as believers. It glorifies God. You know, we always say, Lord, help me glorify You. How do we do that? I mean, what do? How do we glorify God? Well, we come to church. That's how we glorify. One of the ways that we glorify God is by trusting in Him when the circumstances look like He's not active, like He's not fulfilling His word. And when we say, no, I'm just going to believe You, God. I'm going to believe Your word. I'm going to trust You. And that glorifies God greatly because you're putting your hope in Him to honor His word, to remain true to His character, that He cannot lie, that He will not change His mind because He's unchanging. And it glorifies God to see that happening. That, oh, they hope in me. It doesn't look like they have any hope from the world's eyes, but they're still trusting in me. Oh, that brings glory to God. It's our heart's desire as believers to glorify God in all things. And that's one way that we can do it, trusting Him. Well, it's been 20 years. I get it. I can't understand the heat or the pressure that you're under. But I know my God. And as you continue to hope in Him, it glorifies Him even more. It's 20 years. I read something about Spurgeon, or something Spurgeon wrote, and he said, if God chooses not to answer me in 50 years, and I die, I will still hope in Him. Because He is sovereign, He knows what's best for me, and He is still worthy of my faith and my trust in Him. And that glorifies Him. I thought, wow, that was great. To hope, to trust in the King. God made all these promises, all the promises that were made to Abraham and his seed. Abram's seed are Christians, are believers. They're certain. They're guaranteed because they were fulfilled and secured in Christ. Take a look at God's word, Romans chapter 15. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. Isn't this interesting? God made a promise. Now we got this word, and God's always truthful. So now we see that Christ came to prove God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, Abraham, etc. And in order that the Gentiles, us, might glorify God for His mercy. Christ came. John, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's why he came. 2 Corinthians, and we read this, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. This is important. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. If you're a believer today, the Word of God says the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Okay? That's what it says. And that is a seal, that is a guarantee that all the promises to Abram and his seed would be for us. And finally, in Colossians, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. There's some wonderful words in 2 Corinthians. The first word is yes. We find their yes in him. What's that word yes? That word yes is Greek, and it means certain and true. Certain and true. So they find their yes in Christ. All the promises are certain and true because of Christ. Then there's another word. That is why through him, that it is through him that we utter our amen to God. What's that amen? We utter our amen. Amen is, the base is a Hebrew word. So you see this? Greek, Gentile, and Hebrew? Interesting. Amen. You know what that word means? Already accomplished. You see the combination there? That in Jesus, they're certain and they're true. And we respond with amen, meaning we believe it's done. Accomplished and true. It's finished. It's done. It's already done. What about heaven? It's already done. Amen. Right? Amen. Heaven, well, hey, we're not there yet. How can we be sure? Amen. Because of Christ. He is our yes. It is certain. It is true. Why? Because Christ died on the cross. And so our response is, amen. Haven't seen it. Amen. It's there. I have no doubt. It's as if it's already come. It's done. Amen. Our response to God's yes is amen. By his grace, his mercy. Yeah, it's already done. I'm sure of it. It's certain because of Christ. It's already accomplished. Amen. Amen. And I love this. I read a broader section of the 2 Corinthians because Paul is struggling. He's talking to some friends. And he's saying, hey, you know, when I told you I was going to come, I meant that. I didn't say it and then change my mind. And, you know, I didn't. In other words, my yes means yes and my no means no. I didn't say yes and then just, forget it. And so he used that to parallel and say, guess what? And God's not like that with us. His yes means yes, and his no means no. And he doesn't vacillate between the two. So God's promises don't shift and change. They remain true. His yes is yes, his no is no. That's what Paul was getting at here. And he brings in the yes, and his yes is Christ. And what he's saying is that God is not for us today and against us tomorrow. Jesus is yes. He's always yes. God is always for us if we know Christ today. He doesn't vacillate. And his promises are based. The reason God can say these things is your yes. His yes is yes, and that he's not for us today and against us tomorrow. You know why he's not for us today and against us tomorrow? Because of Jesus. Because God being for us is not based on our worthiness or our works. It's based on God's mercy. That's why God's yes to you and I will always be yes, because it's not about us. It's about Christ. And Christ's life and his sacrifice paid the price in full. And that can't be changed. So God's love extended towards all who would believe remains constant. He was always for us. Always for you. And he doesn't vacillate. Well, today I am. Nah, not so much, because he didn't have a quiet time. Right? So either God is God or he's not. And he's truthful and he's unchanging and Christ died. And so his yes is yes and his no is no. And if you're a believer today, his yes is yes to you all the time. He's in your corner. He's for you. He's working things for your good and his glory. That's what it means here. That's what Christmas is all about. God's saying, I mean it. My yes is my yes. And here's the proof. God is always for us because Jesus received God's wrath for all believers on the cross. That's why his yes is yes to you. Stop trying to pay him back. Stop trying to, in your head, going back and forth in this tennis match, trying to say, well, today he really, you know, God loves me more than yesterday because I, no, God's love is constant because of Christ, because of Jesus. Welcome to Christmas. Sing the songs with joy, amen? What a promise-keeping God. We got all this stuff, you know. We're talking about peace and hope, and some of you are saying, oh, this I can relate to this. This is pricking my heart. And we want to receive those things. Oh, heaven. And we can kind of be spiritually window shopping. You know, we're getting excited about all this stuff. But really, the greatest gift is Jesus himself for you and I. Not whether we get peace tomorrow, but that we have Christ today. Do you realize that? Christ today. The greatest, most wonderful promise of all is that Jesus himself would be our God. Not the gifts. That's extra stuff. That's the wrapping, you know. But the heart of the Abrahamic covenant promise was this. That God would be our God. Take a look at God's word. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Look at this. And I will be their God. Jeremiah, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Wow. To you today, if you're a believer. And 2 Peter, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some would count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any one should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why'd you put that in there, Dan? Because if a day is as 1,000 years, then God's economy, it's been 4,000 years since God made the promise to Abram. So that means 4 days ago, God made that promise to you. Isn't that a little bit more understandable and real? In God's economy. It's like 4 days ago that God said, I promise you, hey, all these things, they're yours through Christ. Oh yeah, it's probably God just told me 4 days ago. God's economy. If you are Christ's, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That all the promises made to Abram, referenced in the Word of God, are yours. And finally in Romans, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I love he tells us why God is for us right here. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he also not with him graciously give us all things? He gave you the most precious thing that the Father has, the Son. The most precious. And if he did not withhold the most precious, what makes you think God is against you? God's mad at you? That God's getting you? That doesn't line up with the Word of God. It's, I gave you the most precious thing. If he did not withhold Jesus, how would he withhold anything for any of us that is good for us? Doesn't line up, does it? His kindness, God's goodness. Love moved God to give and fulfill the special promise that he would be our God. Love moved God to make that promise. He didn't have to. He wasn't bored in heaven and needed some friends to hang with. God's love motivated him to make that promise, to fulfill that promise. And it would ultimately bring him glory. But he didn't need to. Do you know him today? I've been chatting a lot about promises and all about this, you know, hey, I'll be your God. Christ did what we can't do. He came and he lived a sinless life. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And yet Jesus came and lived the perfect life without sin, and God poured out all his punishment for sin for those who would believe on Jesus on the cross. Then raised him from the dead. Do you know Christ today? Have you received the most precious gift you will ever receive in all of life, all of eternity, the gift of salvation? Acknowledging, you know what, I am a sinner. I'm separated from God. There's nothing I can do. The gap is so great. There's nothing I can do. Even if I were to live a good life from this point on, I still have all this baggage and punishment for past sin that can't be erased. Being good doesn't erase the fact that you broke the law and that Jesus would die. And you repent. You say, God, I'm sorry. I'm guilty as charged. Forgive me. Would you apply the blood of Jesus to my life? Would you apply it? And would you grant me salvation, the gift of salvation? It just takes a repentant heart and just crying out to God. That's the gospel, that God did what we can't do. He lived a life that we couldn't live. He paid the penalty so we wouldn't have to, so that God could say, welcome into my kingdom. Cross that line today. Trust Jesus, and all the promises are yours in Christ. You know the purpose for Christmas, for the coming of Christ, was to confirm God's truthfulness, as it says in the Word, that God was true. When he says he's going to do something, he'll do it. It was to confirm God's truthfulness and to glorify God. To glorify God. That he would do this. That he would open the heavens for us. That we would be. That we'd be a part of the family. That Christ would be ours and he would be our God. Glorifies God. I might go back to the start of the sermon. Who is at the end of the future? Jesus is at the end of the future. And he is at the beginning of the past. Jesus stands at the end of every path that every human being will ever walk. Everyone will face him. Will you face him as a friend or as an enemy? And I thank God that he just wasn't just the creator, but that he came, Emmanuel, God with us, our promise-keeping God, who was with us. What a savior, amen? What a king. What a celebration we're going to have when we get there. But what about now? As we celebrate this miracle of Christ coming. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you. We stand in awe of you, God. This miracle that happened, that proclaimed your truthfulness, that caused us to be able to be in fellowship with you. Lord, we stand in awe of you. In this Christmas time, as we meditate upon what the miracle that happened, God, in your grace and your mercy, would you open up our hearts to grasp it, grasp who you are. And Lord, I pray that you would do this, not so that, again, we would just have head knowledge, but that it would break forth in our hearts, that we would worship you, that we would adore you. For you and you alone are worthy, that we would sing, Lord, not with just our mouths, but with our hearts, God. Would you cause that kind of worship to you to break forth in us, God, so that you would be glorified as we stand in awe of our God, our King, Emmanuel, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship this King.
Let's sing together. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing, adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet Thee, born this happy morning, Jesus.
And joyful.
Joyful, joyful, we adore You, God of glory, Lord of love. Angels lifting praise before You, sing throughout this holy night. In the manger lies a baby child of Mary. words.